Good morning and welcome to Emmanuel Reformed Church. I invite you please to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 as we continue through our series in John chapter 6. Really, it's a series through the entire Gospel of John. Right now we are in the middle, or near the end I should say, of John chapter 6 as we continue our way through this great and wonderful chapter in John chapter 6. Please give your attention to God's holy word as it is read, starting in verse 52, reading through verse 59. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Well, have you ever gone to a restaurant and ordered the chef's surprise or the chef's special? It's usually something whipped up by the chef that includes either leftovers from the previous day or a secret ingredient. Now, when you eat it, it might actually taste good, but when you find out what that secret ingredient is, it may no longer taste so good to you. For me, that secret ingredient is mushrooms. If I find out something has mushrooms in it, I will not eat it. It doesn't matter how good it was tasting before I knew it had mushrooms in it. You were okay as long as you didn't know what that ingredient was, but once you became aware, that dish then became unpalatable. And that's almost the impression I get here as we read through this passage that we looked at here in John chapter 6, verses 52 through 59. As the Jews with whom Jesus was speaking wrestle with this idea of the bread of life being Jesus' own flesh. Now, as I said earlier, we are almost done with John chapter 6, and really this chapter is one long story in the Gospel of John. And the last time we looked at this passage, we saw a group of grumbling Jews come up and begin to enter into the discussion with Jesus that he was having with the crowd that followed him from the day before when he fed the 5,000. They complained because Jesus said that the bread which came down from heaven was himself, that he was that bread. They complained because they thought they knew Jesus. They thought they could sort of compartmentalize Jesus because they knew where he was from. They knew who his father was. They knew who his mother was. So they thought they knew everything they needed to know about Jesus. So then Jesus confronts them and flat out tells them that they, this group of grumbling Jews, do not come to him because the Father has not drawn them. And then he finishes off by telling them that the bread which is from above is his flesh. So as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see that feeding on Christ grants one eternal life. But first, let us look at verse 52 as we see the Jews quarreling. So after telling this group of Jews that the bread that I shall give them is my flesh, the Jews begin to quarrel among themselves in verse 52 as we read. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now this wasn't like some friendly debate that you have amongst friends. This word here, quarrel, carries the idea of a vigorous debate. Other translations say disputed or argued. In other words, these Jews were really wrestling with what Jesus had told them. They were really kind of wrangling this idea in their head. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What does he mean? What is he saying? We see other instances of the Jews quarreling over Jesus because Jesus was an enigma to them. Jesus was someone that they just could not figure out, even though they thought they could figure him out. Even though they thought they knew everything they knew about him, Jesus continued to confound them. In fact, in the very next chapter, in John chapter 7, when Jesus is there at the Feast of Booths, and he goes forth and he says this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And we're told later that this caused a dispute or a stir among the people. In verse 43 of John chapter 7, we read, "There was a division among the people because of him." And we see similar things all throughout John's gospel. John chapter 9, verse 16, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was division among them." John chapter 9, if you recall, is the chapter in which Jesus heals the man born blind. And he did this on the Sabbath, and that caused the Jews to sort of divide over him. Because some were saying, well, this man cannot be a man of God because he does work on the Sabbath. But then others were saying, well, how can this man not be a man from God? Because how can a man not from God do such signs as this? And it caused division. Or in John chapter 10, when Jesus goes forth to the people and says that he is the great shepherd, we see in John chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore there was division again among the Jews because of these sayings." Which begs a question now, or which raises a question, I should say. Why all this quarreling? Why were the Jews constantly quarreling over what Jesus had said? And the answer, quite simply, is this: because Jesus spoke heavenly truth to people who only had earthly understanding. If you remember back in John chapter 2, when Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover and he cleansed the temple, in verse 19 of chapter 2, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Now, the Jews had no earthly idea that he was talking about the temple of his body. Or again, in John chapter 3, when he talks to Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes to him at night, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus incredulously goes back to Jesus and says, "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Jesus communicates heavenly truth using earthly signs and symbols. The problem is we need ears and eyes of faith in order to see and hear what Jesus is saying to us. And that's the challenge for us. That is the challenge for us. We think we know Jesus because we know certain facts about him. And that's just not how it works. We need to set aside all these things. We need to set aside everything we think we know and come to Jesus as a child comes to his parent, as a child comes to his or her mother or father. We need to receive, we need to believe Jesus as he is revealed to us in these very scriptures and not try to fit him into some self-fabricated, self-constructed box of our own understanding. Jesus defies all attempts, all earthly attempts to try to define him, to try to categorize him, to try to limit him in any way. So instead of quarreling over what Jesus says, perhaps if we come across a hard saying, we should come to him humbly, prayerfully, seeking understanding through his word and through his spirit. Again, the Jews thought because they knew everything there was to know about him that they didn't need to come to him, that he had nothing to offer them. Let's not fall into that same trap. Well, as we've seen all throughout this gospel, this chapter, and throughout the gospel of John as a whole, Jesus does not apologize or back down when he says something and the people take it the wrong way. Rather than say, oh no, I was just kidding. I really wasn't talking about my body really being food to eat and my blood really being something to drink. No, Jesus doubles down in verses 53 and 54. Please look with me again at those two verses. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, pause right there. If you have an older translation like the King James, you'll see verily, verily. Some other translations will say truly, truly, or most truly, or most assuredly, as the New King James here says. In other words, what Jesus is about to say is gospel truth. This is certified truth. You could take this to the bank. What I'm about to say is true, and that is, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, Jesus here is being no more literal in John chapter 6 as he was in John chapter 2 or John chapter 3. In other words, in John chapter 2, Jesus wasn't literally saying that he is the brick and mortar temple. Or in John chapter 3, Jesus was not literally telling Nicodemus that he had to crawl back up into his mother's womb and be born again. And similarly here in John chapter 6, Jesus is not telling this Jewish group that they have to cannibalize him. Similarly, though, we should not take this text as somehow pointing forward to the Lord's Supper either. Because the Roman Catholic Church will use this text as a proof text for their view of the Eucharist, that view of transubstantiation, which teaches that during the Mass, the elements, the bread and the wine, as they come before you, the priest sanctifies them, and somehow through a miracle, they are transubstantiated. They are transformed into the actual blood and body of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many reasons why we should reject this view. First, no one in this chapter, this Jewish group listening to him, would have known or understood or been able to make that connection that Jesus is somehow talking about the Lord's Supper, more particularly the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper. The connection here between eating his flesh and drinking his blood, secondly, with eternal life, would contradict the rest of the Bible, which says that eternal life is freely given by God through faith by his grace. And thirdly, when the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus in the other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus, in his words of institution, says, he doesn't say, this is my flesh which was broken for you. He says, this is my body which was broken for you. Now, if you've been here through any of our previous sermons in the Gospel of John, particularly when we began this journey through John chapter 6, we noted that in John chapter 6, there are strong Exodus motifs all throughout this chapter and pretty much through 7 and 8 as well. This sort of imagery of the Exodus comes bursting forth in this chapter. Now, if you remember also back in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist first sees Jesus walking by, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we noted then that that Lamb of God, one of the images of that Lamb of God, is the Passover lamb that the Jews would have used during that Exodus time, which played a significant role during the Passover, which this group of Jews would know about, particularly considering the events in John chapter 6 occur during a Passover. The children of Israel during the times of the Exodus would live and not die if they took that lamb, slaughtered it, and put its blood on their doorpost. Moreover, then they would then eat that lamb, that slaughtered lamb. They would make a meal of that lamb. And as one commentator says on this verse, by eating that Passover lamb, the Israelites identified with the sacrifice for sin offered by the Lamb of God. Jesus wanted his hearers to make that connection between the Passover and his own sacrificial death. So here, flesh and blood refers to the whole person, and that was what Jesus did on the cross. He offered up his whole person, body and blood, to atone for our sins, his broken body, his shed blood. So then, as another commentator says, eating and drinking the Son of Man is a vivid way of presenting the truth that in order to have eternal life, people must take Christ into their inner being. Now, secondly here, also note the parallels that are existent here between verse 54 in our text and then verse 40, which we've looked at a few weeks back. Look again first at verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me. Now pay attention to this. That everyone who sees and believes the Son has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now look again at verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It should be clear by looking at these two verses that eating his flesh, drinking his blood, is equivalent to coming to Jesus and believing in him. That's what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Further driving his point home, Jesus continues in verses 55 and 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So if you go back to the statement that began this whole dialogue in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says he is the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Thus emphasizing that his flesh, as we see in verse 55, is food indeed. That his blood is drink indeed. Coming to Jesus, believing in him means your spiritual hunger will be satisfied. Your spiritual thirst will be quenched. By his life, his death, his resurrection, Christ has not only fully satisfied God's wrath for your sins, but then by grace through faith, he gives you a perfect righteousness that gives you a fulfillment of God's law. This he gives freely to you by grace through faith in Christ alone. Thus, we get what we stand in need of most, a perfect righteousness under the law. So this eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood is how we abide in Jesus and how he abides in us. That word abide is a very important word in John's gospel as well. In other translations, we see the word remain in, abide in, dwell in. It's used all throughout the gospel of John, but most particularly in John chapter 15, in that upper room discourse when Jesus is giving his last final instructions to his disciples before he is about to depart for the crucifixion. He says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. In other words, he is the source of life. He is the source of that abundant life, that eternal life, that higher order of life that he gives by faith. And we need to remain connected to him in order to live and to bear fruit in his name. And the same thing here in this text. Abiding him means continuing to feed on Christ, coming to him in faith, believing on him, trusting in him, resting in him for your only hope for salvation. This is simply speaking of our union with Christ, our connection to him by faith, by which we receive all of the benefits of his life, his death, and his resurrection. R.C. Sproul says on this verse, he was calling his followers to a wholehearted pursuit of union with him. To emphasize this, our Lord said, you have to take all of me as if you were ingesting me. And then in verse 57, we see, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Again, this verse emphasizes this idea, this concept of life, abundant life, that eternal life that he gives, not an extension of this life, not just more of this life, but a better life, a higher life, an eschatological life. The living Father who gave life to the Son, who gave the Son to have life in himself, and then that Son who then gives life to us as long as we feed on him. Jesus is the true bread of heaven. He gives life to the one who eats. And again, just to reemphasize, feeding on Christ means continuing to come to him, to believe in him, trusting him alone for your salvation, resting in him, abiding in him as your true righteousness. Doing so means you will live, the guarantee of eternal life. Well, Jesus now concludes the main part of this discourse in verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And this verse is really a bookend with verse 51, where we see, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This, feeding on Christ by coming to him and believing in him as the bread of life. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. In comparison, the manna that the fathers ate did not lead to eternal life. Now, that bread was good. That bread sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. That bread sustained them on their pilgrim journey to the promised land. It fed them, but it couldn't give them eternal life, because that manna was a symbol. It was a sign pointing to a far greater reality that we see in Jesus Christ, who is the true bread which comes down out of heaven. And the fact that this bread, the manna that the fathers ate, was different because they ate of it and they still died in the wilderness. In contrast, feeding on Christ, the bread of life, means living forever. His body is true food. His blood is true drink. But we must feed. Coming to Jesus again, believing in him, not knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus. Not knowing true facts about Jesus, but believing Jesus, trusting in him alone, not relying on your own efforts or good works to get you into heaven. John adds a little commentary on this passage at the end of it in verse 59, where he says, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." So this entire discourse from verse 26 through verse 58 all occurred within the context of a synagogue where Jesus had gone to and where he was teaching. Now, these Jewish people who gathered at the synagogue to hear him got way more than they originally intended to get, right? Jesus gives them, as we'll see next week, a hard saying. But that's wonderful, because that just means that Jesus does not water down the truth for us, beloved. He gives us the truth in grace. But Jesus is on a divine mission. He was sent by the Father to do the will of the Father. That was his food, to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, and nothing will deter him. He gives this crowd heavenly food. He feeds them a banquet of heavenly bread, bread from heaven. But all they are concerned with were the loaves and the fishes. Well, if you remember back at the beginning, we talked about the chef's surprise. If you found out that that secret ingredient was human flesh, you would definitely be repulsed, as I would as well. Because cannibalism goes against our nature. Cannibalism is a curse, and it's an abomination, a practice abominable to God, as God brought curses upon those nations that the Jews overthrew because they practiced such things. So it's not surprising then to see this group of Jewish people quarreling over the words that Jesus said to them. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What does he mean? But rather than coming to Jesus humbly, asking him, Lord, what do you mean? These people went into skeptic mode. Again, because they thought they knew everything there was to know about Jesus, they didn't need to come to him. They didn't need to ask him. They didn't need to learn anything from him. Their grumbling, argumentative demeanor just reflects the grumbling, argumentative demeanor of that wilderness generation. And as that generation grumbled and was faithless, they were not able, because of their disbelief, to enter into their Sabbath rest. Now, the same question, beloved, is put to us. Will we feed on Christ and receive the eternal life that only He can give? Do you recognize, do you acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner in need of grace, in need of mercy, in need of forgiveness, in need of a righteousness that you do not have? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you realize you can never be a good enough person? Do you recognize that you can never do enough good works to merit eternal life? If you do, then come to Jesus. Believe that God sent him to die on your behalf. Feed on the true bread of life who satisfies your spiritual hunger and quenches your spiritual thirst for true righteousness. Finally, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. As Paul will say in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. That is a gospel promise. So come to Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Feed on Christ. And receive the righteousness which you so desperately need, and receive the eternal life which only He can give. Let's pray.